You have your scriptures with you this morning. I encourage you to turn to Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8 this morning. We're getting close to the end of this wonderful, challenging book of symbols and images. I pray that you've been blessed, that you've been challenged, that maybe you've been encouraged in the midst of probably lots of questions, but hopefully also motivated for missions. As we don't know the day and the hour when Christ returns, so who should be letting people know he's coming, and they need to be ready. And so I pray that you be blessed, encouraged, challenged, and motivated for missions. Let me pray, and then we'll read through our text this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray that as you've given us this word, that your Spirit would speak to each heart here and listening online. They would hear the great truths from the great King. They would have ears to hear. Lord, is there someone here yet who hasn't surrendered to King Jesus? Holy Spirit, we pray for conviction, for regeneration, for the new birth, that they would have life and have it abundantly. Lord, I pray that you would speak through me, a weak vessel, that Christ would be glorified. As we think of the promises that lay ahead for your church, for your tired and weary bride, that home's coming. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. So, Lord, we pray that you would just bless this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Revelation 21, 1 to 8. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Sends the reading of God's word this morning. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This passage today concludes our final cycle of vision judgments, where it talks about the time between Christ's first and second coming and concluding with the rest for God's people. Today, in the next few weeks, we will focus on the visions of the new Jerusalem, our new dwelling, the new heavens and earth, that God will walk with us as he walked with Adam and Eve. As we start to think about our passage this morning, let me read to you some quotes from a couple of different people. Anthony Hokema, he writes, The kingdom of God does not merely mean the salvation of certain individuals, nor even the salvation of a chosen group of people. It means nothing less than the complete renewal of the entire cosmos, culminating in the new heaven and the new earth. Randy Elkhorn writes, The gospel is far greater than most of us imagine. It isn't just good news for us. It's good news for animals, plants, stars, and planets. It's good news for the sky above and the earth below. The redemption in Jesus Christ means the restoration of an original good creation. Charles Spurgeon, as he's contemplating and thinking upon death and entering glory, talks of it as we're exiles here waiting for home. He says, to come to thee is to come home from exile, to come to a land out of a raging storm. At times, life just feels like just being bombarded from all kinds of things. To go home is to come like out of a raging storm, to come to rest after long labor, to come to the goal of my desires and the summit of my wishes, he writes. As Christians, we long for glory, or I hope you do. We long for what Christ promises and has begun in our lives, the restoration of all things. And our text uses the imagery of thirsting for these things. We all know what it's like to be physically thirsty. Both my kids are running track at this time of year. They're guzzling down all kinds of water that the body needs and craves. God has designed our bodies so well that our brains send a signal when it knows it needs water. It sends it right to our taste buds, and we need drink. There's a thirst. There's a thirst to be in the presence of glory. We get a taste of it, like when we get excited to be around a ball player, a Hollywood star or leader. There's something somewhat glorious to them. But the ultimate expression of glory is in Christ. We thirst for that. There's a thirst to be done with the tears and the sorrows that come each day. Think of the things, the unjust things you've experienced from the time of childhood to even today. The things that bring pain. There's a thirst for death to be no more. No more funerals. I long for that day. There's a thirst that pain and crying would be no more. And our text declares this morning that Jesus is making all things new. It's using the imagery of God preparing a home of glory and joy for his worn out, tired bride who's thirsting for his presence, for his glory, for a home that will be restored to amazing beauty, amazing possibilities of never-ending discovery and enjoyment. Jesus is making all things new. Are you thirsty for it? Do you desire it? He says, come and drink. Come and drink. We see in our first point this morning that there's a coming, a renewed home for his renewed bride. Look with me at verse 1 again. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. At the end, what many of us think of heaven will be like our final destination as believers is very different than what was revealed in reality. This planet that we stand on, in some sense, will be our eternal home. When we have our resurrected bodies, we will be living, working, discovering, and enjoying life on this renewed planet. It will be renewed. It will undergo its own kind of resurrection. It will be changed. It will be cleansed of all that is fallen and corrupt. But there's some kind of one-to-one correspondence between this planet and our forever home. Jesus is not only renewing his bride for glory, he's renewing this home for his bride as well, removing all the things that should not be in this house, transforming it into a glorious dwelling for his bride. Abraham Kuyper says, there's not one inch in this entire universe whereby Christ, who is sovereign, does not say, mine. I created it. I created it for myself, and I will renew all things. We get some hints of this from Romans 8, 19 to 23. Paul writes, the creation itself waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation itself is waiting for this glorious end time restoration. He says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. In some sense, in this new heaven and new earth, the physical laws of nature are going to change. I don't think there'll be the law of entropy anymore. Things will not wear out. For we know, he continues, that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Creation is groaning for this day to be set free. Isaiah 65, 17, behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, he writes. But what about passages like 2 Peter 3:12? He uses the language, we're waiting for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire, dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. What does he mean? It's the idea of refining. It's the idea of cleansing, the process of removing all those things that are destructive in this universe. That's why one of the reasons when John sees his visions, he says there's no sea. Now, I think there will be bodies of water, but here in this vision, John says, I see no sea in it. And if we're familiar with Revelation, what has come out of the sea all this time? Evil, chaos, the beasts have come out of the sea, the devil has come out of the sea. Anything destructive will be no more in this new heavens and new earth, is what he's saying. There's a coming and renewed home for his renewed bride. Joel Beek, he says, this world is not going to be obliterated or destroyed altogether. It will be regenerated. It will be renewed. Since the world began, prophets have been predicting the day will come when everything that has been marred by sin will be restored to what God intended it to be. God will burn this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. It will be a new and transformed heaven and earth, like our resurrected bodies, the same but transformed. How will it be different? You'll be going through our day without any of the consequences of the curse. You can plant a garden. There won't be any more weeds. You won't have to worry about a tornado. You won't have to worry about a hurricane, an earthquake, a drought, a crippling blizzard. Amen. Isaiah 11 paints a beautiful picture in 6 through 9. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, a little child shall lead them. It's beautiful imagery. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's going to be an awesome home to explore and to discover many wondrous things for all eternity. Are you thirsty for it? And this home will be great, but the husband's going to be greater. In verse 3, he says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is the Emmanuel theme, the idea of God with us, as it was in the Garden of Eden. So it will be in all eternity. God will dwell with man on earth again. It was a promise reiterated over and over from the Old Testament into the New. In Ezekiel, my dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Leviticus 26, I will walk among them. I will be your God. You will be my people. 2 Corinthians 6, I will make my dwelling among my people. walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. And here in Revelation, one more time, he will dwell with them. He will be his people, and he will be their God. The home is going to be awesome, but what really will make it home is the bridegroom. He's more glorious than the home. Even now on this current planet, you could have the best mansion in the world, but if you don't have someone there to enjoy it, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. Stuff's cool, but it'll never satisfy. Jesus will satisfy. Many of you may have heard this story. A sick man was in the doctor's office, and he was preparing to leave the room. He said, "Doctor, I'm afraid to die. Tell me what lies on the other side." The doctor said, "I don't know for sure." The patient replied, "You don't know? You're a Christian. You don't know for sure what the other side's going to be like?" And during this time, somebody had brought the doctor's dog in, and he's scratching on the other side, whining on the other side of the door of the doctor's office. And so the doctor lets the dog in, and the dog is so happy to see his master. He's just licking him and so happy to see this doctor. And the doctor turns to his patients. He says, "Did you notice my dog? He's never been in this room before. He had no idea what's on the other side of that door was, but all he knew is that he heard his master's voice and he wanted to be with his master. And as soon as that door was open, he sprung to his master. I don't know what's on the other side of death for sure, but I know my master is there, and that's enough. This home will be great, but the husband is greater. We will see Jesus in his radiant glory. We will hear his true voice as he talks with us. We will learn and discover so many things. He will dwell with us for all eternity. Think about who it is that you love to be with now. Perhaps grandkids, your spouse, best friends. Being with Jesus is going to be immensely, immensely better. And this husband we learn in this passage is tender. He's strong, he's true, he's unlike any other. In verse 4, he says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." He also said, "Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true." I picture this scene as a weary bride who is a soldier. She's completed her mission. Now she's home. Remember, this book is being written to encourage the church who's living in a fallen world, called to advance the gospel while enduring persecution from enemies on all sides. She's weary from the battle. She's seen hard things, experienced devastating things in this life. Now she's home. Like when we see the images of soldiers coming home from battle and they're greeted by their spouse. Such a strong and tender embrace. When we see Jesus, he doesn't say to us, "Stop crying. Stop it." No, he who understands tears as he wept here on this earth, he understands and says he will personally wipe tears from our eyes. He'll tell us, "Beloved, you no longer will have to cry tears of sorrow and sadness anymore. No longer will you have to cry tears over the death of a loved one. Beloved, there will be no more mourning and pain." What a glorious day. He's so tender. He's so strong, unlike any other. And it says, "He who sitteth on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.'" As believers, we get a taste of these things now. Those who have experienced the first resurrection, the new birth, the regeneration, we're new creations in Christ. We experience salvation, a living hope, forgiveness of sins. Now we get a taste of it. But not yet fully. He loved us while we were enemies. He pursued us to give us a new life. He secured the ransom price. He paid the bride price on the cross and rose from the dead, and he will welcome us home. He uses the imagery of a son, the imagery of a bride. Welcome home. And we see that our longings are only satisfied in Christ. In verse 6, it says, "He said to me, 'It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. To the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God. He'll be my son.'" Blaise Pascal writes, "Humanity is a supreme paradox. We are at the same time creatures of the highest grandeur, yet we are the worst of misery. We're able to reflect on our own existence in a way that other creatures cannot, but also to contemplate a better life, yet one we cannot achieve on our own. We can contemplate a life without disease, death, without pain, without sorrow, without sin, but we can't achieve these things on our own." C.S. Lewis says, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy us, the best answer and explanation for that is we're made for another world." See example of this at the woman at the well in John 4. A woman who's trying to find satisfaction, life, and all kinds of different relationships with men. She's trying to feel satisfied, to feel complete. And Jesus says, all that water of this life will never satisfy. You'll just keep getting thirsty. The water that I will give you will spring into a water welling up into eternal life. We're looking for an eternal glory and an eternal satisfaction. We want to be known. We really want to be known. Someone to understand us without fear of embarrassment and ridicule. We want to be loved honestly and faithfully. We want the corruption of the world and our hearts to be done away with, and it's only found in Christ. Not the riches of the world, not the lusts of the world, not the sports of the world, not the music or the Hollywood of the world, not the drugs, not the drinks, not the kids, not the grandkids, not our spouses of the world can satisfy these things. They're good things, but only Christ can fill that hole in our heart for eternal glory. Only a true and living relationship with him who made you, who died for you, and offered you everything can satisfy. And Jesus says, to the thirsty, I will give water without cost. You just have to receive it. You just have to surrender to him and take it in every day. It's Christ and nothing else. And so we're left with the last question. Will you be his faithful bride? Will you be his faithful bride? Verse 8, "As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Robert Guntry, he writes, the targets in this section, it's not the pagans outside the church, but the hypocrites and the traitors within the church. See, many are pretending. They're wearing the badge or the pin, "I'm follower of Christ," but their daily life says something completely different. If they're confronted, they will not say that Christ is the only way of salvation, that he alone is Lord and Savior. They'll just put him in with everything else. It says in the text, if you believe those things, you're cowardly. You're faithless. For others who want to say that they're Christians, yet they'll murder physically or with their words, or they continue with sexual immorality, ignoring the call that sex is designed for a man and a woman in the realms of marriage. They dabble in all kinds of religions. They don't care if they lie. It's an unrepentant group of people where they say, I love Christ, but not really. It's just a show. He says, if that's you, if you're playing, Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you, and your portion will be in the lake of fire. But hear these words from 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Such encouraging words. It says, do you not know that the righteous, the unrighteous, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. How's that good news? Because verse 11 says, as such were some of you. That's me, that's you, that's our story before Christ comes in and transforms us. It says, but you, even though that was you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Great transformation happens when you surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Will we struggle with some of these things? Absolutely, but it does not define us anymore. Christ and his righteousness alone defines us. Where we see those things as detestable, and we're called to turn from them. There's a thirst to be in the presence of glory. There's a thirst to be done with tears of sorrow. There's a thirst for death to be no more. Jesus says, I'm making all things new. I'm preparing a home of glory and joy for my worn out and tired bride. Thirst for his presence, thirst for his glory. A home is being restored to beauty, amazing possibilities of never-ending discovery, enjoyment, and Jesus will be there in all his glory. Jesus says, I'm making all things new. If you're thirsty for it, come and drink. Come and drink of what I have to give. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, make us thirsty for these waters that spring into eternal life. We've been chasing waters in all kinds of different wells that never satisfy. They just run dry. Lord Jesus, we praise you for you understand the struggles of this life. We praise you that you've overcome. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you've given us a righteousness that we could not achieve on our own with your perfect life. We praise you that you died the death that we deserved, for we were on that list of unrighteousness, full of guilt and sin, and you paid it all. And now you sing over us. You call us beloved. You call us sons. Continue to transform us. Continue us to lead us and press on into glory, sharing the message. Yeah. Motivate us in missions. We pray in your name. Amen.